Today we begin a new series called The Art of Neighboring, and it's a series that we're kind of doing in conjunction with a number of different churches in town. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the same texts and some of the same stories from Scripture, and kind of drawing some of the same points. And so about how together we can live as better neighbors to those who are around us. How we can do a better job of sharing and showing God's love to those who we meet on a daily basis. And so today we're going to start off by looking at maybe some of the problems that we find around us. And some of the problems that we see around us reveal some of the problems that we find in us. It's interesting how often what bothers and angers us most often reveals our own hurts and our own shortcomings, even our own insecurities. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes mean people think others are being mean to them? Or people who cheat others are so concerned about others cheating them. Yeah, often those things that we find in ourselves that cause us to hurt, cause us to take, reveal the things we see in society, those things that we find revealed in us. So we see that the brokenness of our city tends to be a mirror to the brokenness that's inside of us. We see things that are beat down and broken and weary. We come at the end of a week, we're like, oh, thank God for Friday because we're just so worn out. We're so beat down and broken from all the things that we've had to do during the week. And we see the same, not just in our city or on our streets and the buildings around our town, but we see it in people. We see it in you, and we see it in me, and we see it in our neighbors and our coworkers, our friends. And we wonder, does anyone notice? Does anyone notice me? Does anyone notice them? Or do we just kind of perpetually just kind of go through life with this brokenness and this hurt and this weariness, and we never really seek to find an answer? We never seek to find a satisfaction to those things that are deep and hurting in us. See, we all have needs. We all have issues. Not just homelessness in our town, but homes that are broken. We have an opioid crisis in our community, in our nation, that reveals the pain that's inside all of us. We see there are too many children living in unstable family situations, and it only reminds us of the problems that maybe we had to go through in our own childhoods. City streets decay just like our hearts, and the busyness of our life masks the lack of business and trying to find a solution, being part of the solution, not just part of the problem. And it calls out our problems on a daily basis. So how do we bring a solution to a world in need? How do we bring part of the solution to a world in need? Because oftentimes Christians are in our culture are seen more as the problem and not part of the solution, helping people find their way, helping people connect back to Jesus. Our attitudes, our actions often communicate the opposite of what we hope to share. So instead of a message of love, instead of a message of grace, instead of a message of helping, we turn others away. Instead of accepting others where they are, we make them change so that they can be accepted. See, it's fine for us to be in process. It's fine for us to be a work in progress, but oftentimes we don't share and extend the same grace that we give ourselves. And so like I said, today we begin this new series called The Art of Neighboring. And we're going to, as I said, these other churches in town, we're going to encourage our faith families. We're going to encourage our bodies, our congregations, to engage the community around us in a way that would help connect others to Jesus, that we would be able to find a solution and help others find that the solution for their life can be found in Him. So today, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 4. And you want, that's a problem. I'm looking at the notes that are coming up. I think I put the right thing there, but I put the wrong verses up there. So the verses that are going to be on the screen are going to have the wrong text. But, or at least the first one is. But turn to John chapter 4. And there we're going to see John's kind of picking up Jesus' ministry early on in his in his time. He just came. He's leaving Jerusalem after a time there where he cleansed the temple, and he met with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus was this up-and-coming rabbi. And so Nicodemus was the exact type of person that you would want to be friends with to begin to have this rise in the rabbihood or whatever you would call that. And so he would be the type of person you would want to be friends with if you wanted to grow in your influence and continue in your influence and doing what Jesus was doing. But Jesus does the exact opposite. You know, he's been there. He's kind of riled up some of the religious teachers of the day. And so he leaves the city to head back to the country. It almost seems like going down to D.C. and riling everybody up and then escaping out here to Washington County. You know, you're down there and he gets away. And Jesus does this. He masterfully knows how to take the temperature of his relationship with the religious leaders of the day. And so he goes down there, instead of staying down there to grow this relationship, to grow his power and influence, he leaves. And he goes back to the country. He goes back to Galilee. Now, why would Jesus walk away from the religious leaders? Why would he leave this situation? Maybe it's for the same reason that you or someone you know doesn't see God or church as a solution, as faith as an answer to the problems around us. If you think back in our country's history, 80 years ago, it was socially advantageous to be a Christian. It was socially advantageous to make church and faith part of your life. That's where community was found. That's where connections were found. That's where support was found. It was in the local churches. We fast forward a little bit through time. About 30 to 40 years ago, it was still socially acceptable to be a Christian. People may have thought, oh, the Christian ideas, they maybe seem a little bit outdated. They may be a little bit old school, but the culture of ethic and of kindness that was found in the church was still seen as culturally acceptable. But today there can be a social cost to being a Christian. Because sometimes people look at the church and sometimes people look at faith and they see that as part of the problem, not part of the solution. So Jesus makes his way out of Jerusalem. He leaves kind of the religious hubbub of the religious main religious circles, and he begins to head back home to Galilee. And John writes for us the story like this. He says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. But when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. As we've said from time to time, Jesus knew how to take the temperature of his relationship. He was an expert at handling the relationship with the religious leaders. He'd stir them up, and then he'd leave and let them cool down. And he'd come back, and maybe he'd rile them up some more. And then just as they were trying to put their hands on him, to arrest him, to grab him, he would escape. And so Jesus would come and go. And so he would made home base. His home was up in Galilee. Now, a lot of Jesus' ministry happened in Judea, around Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judea, this was kind of an area to the south. This was like the main area of where the Jewish people would live. But there's also this little Jewish community up around the Sea of Galilee. And in between these two areas, these two, you know, we'll just call them states, if you will, was this area called Samaria. And the Samaritans, they were Jewish-ish. So if you go back in Old Testament history a little bit, when God's people came into, when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, all of a sudden at some point they had a king. They had a kingdom. So you had Saul and David and Solomon. And this was like the best of times for the nation of Israel. But Solomon, though he was thought to be the wisest man who ever lived, his son Rehoboam was an idiot. And so God tears the kingdom away from Rehoboam. Ten of the tribes formed the northern kingdom called Israel. Two of the tribes called Judah, who are Judah and Benjamin, they formed the nation of Judah. And the nation of Israel, the 10 tribe, northern tribes, they had terrible king after terrible king after terrible king. And they led them to follow false gods, other idols. They did all sorts of stuff that just eventually God said, I need to take you into captivity. So he sends the Assyrians in, and they demolish the northern kingdom. They take them into captivity, but they don't deport everybody. They take all the important people, but there's a lot of other, a lot of other stragglers that they just kind of leave behind. Well, Syria this time is just kind of taking care of all sorts of nations around, and so they, although they're deporting people from Israel out, they deport some other people in. These people intermarry, and they have families and families and families for generations. Well, at some point, the southern kingdom, Judah, they kind of lose their bearings as well, and God comes in and takes them into captivity to Babylon. They're there for a period of time, and when God brings them, allows them to come back home, they've learned the lesson of following other gods, and so they decide that they're going to worship God by the book. And the Samaritans are like, hey, we're family, we're fellow Israelites. And they said, no, you've intermarried, and there's... So from that time on, there's this tension. Because like, you're not of us. You're separate from us. We don't have this connection like you think we do. And so year after year after year after year, growing tensions arise between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so all of a sudden, we come to this part. Jesus is there. He's in Jerusalem. He's beginning to make his way back home. And John says that Jesus had to go through... No. Those are still the wrong slides because I didn't put the right slides in, even though it looked like the right slides. Okay, so we're going to forget that. I will just tell you what slides we're going to do. I will fill in all the blanks for you today, and we'll pretend that I actually know what I'm doing when it comes to things on the screen, even though today it appears that I do not. And so it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had, and really he didn't have to. He didn't have to. A lot of times, to avoid Samaria, the Jews would cross over the Jordan and go up through an area called Perea. And when they got north of Samaria, they'd cross back over into Galilee, and they would completely avoid the Samaritans. Now, it was longer, and it was a little more troublesome, and you would run into some Gentiles from time to time, but it was easier to avoid the Gentiles in Perea than it was to avoid a Samaritan in Samaria. And so, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. But expresses a necessity of act. He had to, like there was some sort of divine appointment that Jesus had to make. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria. And as he makes his way through Samaria, he comes to the town of Sychar. Now Sychar isn't even a big town. It's this little town. It's like barely a bedroom community. And Jesus arrives there in the middle of the day. And everybody's tired and hungry, and they need a drink. And so Jesus stops and rests, and the disciples go to town to get some food. As they go into town, in the middle of the day, they pass a woman coming out to the well to get water. Now, if you're going to do heavy, strenuous activity, who likes to do that in the very middle of the day? Oh yeah, I'm going to wait to mow the grass. I'm going to wait to do the strenuous outside activity until the hottest portion of the day, right? Only if you're a martyr and go, oh, it was so hot outside. And so, but this lady, she didn't want to be seen by people. She said, if I go in the middle of the day, no one will be there. I have the well to myself. I can go, I can get my water, I can go back home. So you can only imagine her surprise that when she shows up at the well, somebody is there. And this woman who comes to the well, she's any lady. She's any person from any neighborhood that we live in. And she brings her own problems. And the problems around her reveal the problems within her. Her own prejudice, her own hurts, her own abuse, her own guilt. And she comes because she wants to avoid others. She comes because she's an outcast in her community. John continues. He says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God And who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She gets to the well. She sees Jesus. And she is shocked to find a Jewish man. She's even more shocked when she says, hey, can you give me a drink? I mean, she probably says, hey, sir, don't you know that we're breaking the code? You know, one, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We're not on talking terms. Not just that, but in the current culture, men didn't talk to women, not even their wives, in public. And so she probably is like, hey, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman, right? I mean, she's like, you're breaking the code, Jesus. You're breaking the code. We're not supposed to have this conversation. This shouldn't be happening. She's there and she says, no. See, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. You'd ask me. And see, she thinks they're still talking about water. And she's like, she's probably scratching her head and she's looking. She's like, sir, you don't have a jar. You don't have a pitcher. You have nothing to draw water with. And I don't know if you've heard, but this well's deep. And if you don't, I don't know, how are you going to get that water? How are you going to get that water out? She thinks that she's talking about, Jesus is still talking about water. Jesus is no longer talking about water. He's talking about presence. She thinks he's still talking about the physical. He's moved on to talking about the spiritual. Jesus is no longer talking about the water that is there, a water that will only quench your thirst temporarily. He's talking about water from his well that will quench her thirst continually. And immediately she's like, water that will cause me to never thirst again. Yeah, sign me up for that, right? If I don't have to keep coming to this well in the middle of the day, maybe I have to come occasionally so I can get some water to wash some things with, but if I don't have to keep coming to get water to drink and clean with, give me that water. Give me that water. She's on board. She's saying, I want that. Jesus moved beyond what she came here for to what she really needed. And to show he knew what she needed and to draw her in, he said, why don't you go and bring your husband? She goes, I'm not currently married. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're currently living with is not your husband. And she's like, I perceive that you're a prophet, right? And then she begins to engage Jesus in this debate about worship. And one thing that we know to be true is that when people will deflect the conversation away from the sore spots of their life. See, Jesus had moved beyond. We weren't just talking about water. We weren't just talking about quenching our thirst temporarily. We moved beyond that to something more substantial. She didn't need just a quick fix. She didn't need just a simple solution because she had drunk from that well time and time and time again. She thought she'd find it in a man. She thought she'd find it in a relationship. She thought she'd find it in something tangible, something that she could see and touch and taste and feel. But what she didn't need was something tangible. What she needed was presence. She needed his presence. And so she deflects and she's like, you guys say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we think we should worship up here. There's this debate. She changes the topic. She pushes away from her pain point into something else. Today, people might say, well, you can have your beliefs about God and faith as long as they don't conflict with mine, as long as you don't force your beliefs on me. See, in ancient times, you could worship whatever God you want as long as you worship the God of the village or the country that you were in. This is the same in our pluralistic culture as well. That's why there's a cost to believing in Jesus, because don't be imposing your beliefs on me. It's fine for you to believe that. It's fine for you to think that's okay, but don't be forcing those on me. And so we're forced to affirm the worship of gods that we don't believe in. This was a problem for the Jews too, because they believed their God to be the God, to be the only God. And we're faced with the same situation. Do we affirm the worship of the gods that are around us? Or do we believe that our God is the God, the only God who saves? We find ourselves in this difficult position. How do we bring God's love? How do we share and show God's love to others in a world where there's conflict about what we believe in? And there's this debate, but Jesus refuses to take the bait. He doesn't engage her in it. In fact, he circles back to what she needs, and we pick up in verse 21. Jesus says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. You will worship the Father neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Jesus spoke the truth. Maybe even an uncomfortable truth for her. But he spoke the truth, and we are not to shy away from the truth just because others may not like it. But Jesus engaged her where she was. And he circled back to what she really needed. And he's like, this debate about worship, it's not about locations. It's not about styles. Your salvation is from the Jews. And he said, at some point, the worship is not about a place, it's going to be about a person. And she said, "Well, I hear that Messiah will come. And when Messiah comes, that he will make everything, he'll set everything right." And Jesus is like, "That's me. That's me. I who speak to you am he." The first time Jesus declares his divinity on earth is not to a religious leader. It's not to a Pharisee. It's not to the high priest. It's to a 5 times divorced Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day. Because what the woman needed wasn't water. What she needed was presence. And we live in a world that's looking for water. What they really need is presence. See, she didn't need a 3-step plan. She didn't need some new product. She didn't need some new fad diet to make her life right. What she needed was the presence of God in her life. And what'd she do? She filled up her jar, went back on her merry way, right? Now read on. Verse 28. "Then leaving her water jar there, the woman went back into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And they came out of the town and made their way toward him." Immediately she leaves. A light bulb goes off in her head. Something clicks and she realizes, "I can't stay here. I can't just hold this to myself. I must go and I must do something about this. I've had this experience with Jesus and I must do something about it." And she goes back to town And she says, hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And it sounds like she had lived a pretty interesting life. And so I'm sure some of the people were like, I want to hear that story. And so they begin to make their way out. And then, but it wasn't about her. She wasn't saying, hey, he's going to tell us where to worship. He's not going to tell us. He's going to tell us how to worship. It wasn't about that. It's about her experience. Come. Could he be the Messiah? Could he actually be the Messiah? It wasn't about her and her hurts and her problems. See, she had finally found what she'd been looking for, the presence of God in her life, and she wanted everyone to have the opportunity to get it too. See, we started today asking the question, what is the answer to the problems and the hurt and the brokenness in our world? We see how Jesus approached the hurt and the brokenness and the problems in the world of this lady. So how can we take what Jesus did? How can we do that today? What is the simple kind of one sentence thing? If there's nothing else you get from this whole story today, what is it that we can take with us today? And I think what Jesus did best here is he brought the presence of God into his present. We need to bring God's presence to our present. We need to bring God's presence that we have in our life through the Holy Spirit, and we need to bring it into our present reality. We need to bring it to where we find ourselves. We need to bring it to work on Mondays and to the game on Saturdays. And wherever we go, we need to take God's presence in our life and apply it to our present. Because as we go throughout our day, as we go throughout our week, we are going to run into broken people. Sometimes that broken person is the person staring back at you in the mirror. Because we're all broken, right? I mean, none of us is whole and well and all put back together again. We all have broken places. So sometimes that broken person that we need to bring God's presence to is ourselves. Might be someone you share a house with, or a cubicle, or workspace, or a team. Wherever we go, we need to be bringing God's presence to our present. See, Jesus might have been thirsty because he was human after all. Been walking all morning, maybe their canteens had run dry. But if you remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. They had wells and watering holes all along the way in Perea as well. He could have gone anywhere else, but he had to go through Samaria. And he had to find his way to this town called Sychar. Because he had to bring God's presence to her present. And it was only the presence of God coming and being introduced to this woman's life that made the difference. Maybe you've heard the phrase, any change I want to see begins with me. Any change I want to see begins with me. And you might think, Mike, that's impossible, because I see this change and this change and this change, and I am just one, and I can't make those changes happen. You know what? It's truth. It's impossible, because while we want to see different changes and different fixes happen in our society, we can't fix ourselves, what hope do we have with fixing the world around us? The good news is we don't have to fix ourselves. It's not our job to fix ourselves. It is impossible for us. See, sin has so corrupted us from the inside out that it's not only what we do, but it's kind of who we are. So we repeat the same sins over and over again. We see the same problems in our life over and over again. See, sin in us becomes sin we do. See, inwardly and spiritually, we are broken. We live broken lives in a broken society, and sin leaves us guilty. Sin leaves us in shame. It promises death and eternal judgment. See, when Jesus left the Samaritan woman, he did not leave her rejected, betrayed, used, or abused. He did not add to her hurt. He did not add to her distress. In fact, what he did is when he brought God's presence to the well that day, he revealed God's love to her. And through Jesus, she left that day loved and known and cared for. That the gap between her and God's love had somehow closed that day. That Jesus crossed the any lines of prejudice, of racial divide, of gender gap, of moral barriers. He crossed them to bring and restore her back to her Heavenly Father. Jesus would go to any length to reach her. He would go out of his way. He would cross geographic borders. He would walk in a land where he would not be accepted to bring God's love to this woman. He'd leave the crowds. He'd go across the street. He would bridge whatever barriers necessary so that she would know him. See, Jesus came to bridge the divide between us and God. See, we are all that woman at the well. We could read ourselves into that story. Her sins may not be our sins, but we all have sins that separate us from God. We all have sins that blind us from what we truly need. We've all drank from wells that we know do not satisfy our life, that have separated us from God, that have caused hurt and abuse and sin in our life. But God pursued us. He sought us out. He chased us down. How could we be lost if he has called us found? He pursued us. He came to us. Jesus died to pay for our sin, our shame, our guilt, and our eternal judgment. And like this woman, we have two options. We can either believe and receive, or we can reject and leave. We can either believe and receive, or we can reject and leave. See, she believed, and her life was changed. So if we want to be the change that we need in our culture, if we want to be the change we need in our city, we must first start by being changed. We must start by being changed. Just like this woman, she left changed from her experience, from her encounter with Jesus at the well this day. Her life was completely changed. She was not going about business as usual. See, Jesus showed her that the water that she was going to be drinking, the well that she was drinking from, would really only leave her thirsty for more. That it would not satisfy. That the only source for true love is found in Jesus. And only when we thirst and need for only when our thirst and need for wholeness is fully satisfied can we truly love those around us. So if you try to drink from the well of love and sex and romance and power and relationships and greed or any other well we might think of, we're just going to come back thirsty for more. We'll find ourselves empty and rejected, broken, hurt, and cynical. But we'll only be changed when we find the one, the only one, who truly fills and satisfies. One of my favorite preachers in Manhattan, Tim Keller, he said this. He says, "We are far worse than we ever imagined. We are far worse than we ever imagined. But not only that, but we are far more loved than we could ever dream." We are far worse than we ever dreamed. Oftentimes, we paint ourselves with, you know, in all these pretty colors, like, hey, I'm better than I actually am. We are far worse than we imagine. But the good news is, God loves us far more than we could ever dream. That even in our wretched state, even in our sinful state, even when we rejected and denied him, God sought us out and he chased us down because he had to go through Samaria to encounter this woman on this day. He had to find his way to come and find you and to find me. Even though we are far worse than we ever imagined, we are far more loved than we could ever dream. So we can never be the change to the pain and the problems around us until we address our own inner brokenness and the pain inside of us. The solution that Jesus offers to the great longing for wholeness and completeness is there, offered by him. And once we accept and receive that for ourselves, can we truly then go and begin to change the world around us? So if we want to be the change, we must start by being changed, but then we need to be the change that we're looking for. We need to be the change that you're looking for. Notice, this woman didn't just sit on her experience. She didn't just go, oh, good, this was a good talk. Here, let me go back to home with the water in my jar and go about my day. No, something happened. Something clicked. Something goes off her head, and she's like, I gotta act, and she leaves everything, and she goes and she tells everyone her experience with God through Jesus. Her changed life changed lives. We look through history. Christianity spread through a pluralistic Roman Empire and will spread through today's cities when we begin to act like this woman. When we begin to do what she did. Because see, like this woman, we need to not demand other people to listen and to just accept our faith on face value. We need to not demand and force our beliefs and thoughts on other people. We need to not demand that they adhere to our moral standards or our religious convictions. The woman didn't say, hey, come and listen to Jesus. You have to accept him as Messiah. What'd she say? Hey, why don't you come with me? Could he be the Messiah? She invited them into a journey, into a process. And so instead of demanding our way, we should invite. Allow people to process on their own. See, to be the change, we need to share how our life was changed. We need to share the change that we've experienced, to not hide it. See, it's natural to tell people that you know how your life has changed, how certain experiences you've had have affected your life. It's normal. It's a normal response. And if Jesus is important to us, I think he's worth talking to our friends and neighbors about. Could he be the Messiah? Could he really be the one we've been looking for? So she had no theological training. She was not an expert. She had like, you know, this brief Bible college class. And yet she goes and she changes the entire changes the lives of those who are in her village. All she had was her experience and her story. And she goes back home and could he be? And they all go out to meet Jesus. As the story goes, they ask Jesus to stay for several days. And he stays and he teaches them. And many, many believed. Many believed because of the testimony of this woman. If we want to be the change that our community needs, we need to start by being changed. We need to be the change that you're looking for. And finally, we need to bridge the gap. Jesus crossed racial boundaries, social economic barriers, and gender gaps. And he was willing to talk to someone that if someone saw him talking to her, they'd be like, what are you doing talking to her? What are you doing talking to that person? Is there someone in your life who if you talked to them, it would raise some eyebrows? People might question, people might wonder, why are you talking to them? Why are you hanging out with them? If there is, talk to them. Begin that conversation. Engage them where they're at. Learn their story. Because Jesus was willing to talk to this woman, she was willing to be changed. Because she was willing to be changed, her whole village got to experience the presence of God. See, Christianity spread through the Roman Empire not because we demanded our way, demanded people accept us. It came at a great social cost as we invited and shared Jesus through our changed lives. So we simply need to ask. We need to ask others to consider how Jesus may want to change their life. And as we are changed, we can become the change that transforms our community, our city, our nation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if we all lived like that? Can you imagine what it would be like if we all became the change that we needed in our society, in our culture? If we truly live changed lives in our neighborhoods, those families on the street that we know are struggling, that we know are suffering, that we know are dealing with things. If we brought God's presence to their life, if we brought God's presence to their present, how would it impact them? How would their lives be different because we lived out the experience and the change that God has done in our soul, done in our lives, done in our place? Can you imagine what it would be if all the churches of Washington County, if we all truly lived out the faith that we hold on to, the love of God in our life, that we would extend it in such a way to bring God's presence to others present, that they too may be changed by God's love? That'd be pretty fun. That'd be awesome to see God's power working through us to connect other people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for today and the life that you've given us, the opportunity you've given us to help others see and know you. Father, I pray that you would continue to shape and change our life. Father, in spite of it all, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the problems that we all may bring, I pray that you would help us to give ourselves more fully to you. Father, you're so good. Father, you went across all sorts of barriers and all sorts of lines to meet this woman in her place. Meet her where she was at. So she could take you back to her village. Father, you've met us where we're at. In our pain and our hurt and our trials, Father, would you help us to be willing to go to such great lengths that you would restore us back to yourself. Help us to lead others to know you. Father, would you change us today? It's in Jesus' name I pray.